You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Our scripture reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the reading of God's Word. Well, we are in a new series. Thank you for joining with us as we join into this new series in the book of 1 Peter. This series is called Hope in Exile. You know, the Bible says that we are exiles. It refers to us, especially in the New Testament, quite a bit as exiles. This is not our permanent home. We're sojourners. So Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples and an apostle, wrote this letter to Christians who were dispersed, who were exiles, and who were suffering. They were suffering a great deal, and they were going to be suffering some more. And so we feel like this is a really timely book for us to study as God's people, because we are exiles, and currently because of the pandemic, we are dispersed. We can't gather together personally, physically, and as Christians, we are going to face suffering. So what does the Bible tell us? This book tells us how to suffer well as Christians. The letter that Peter writes is really very encouraging and pastoral, and my prayer is that it would be encouraging to your soul as we think about how we suffer well as Christians. You know, the world that we live in is many times called the postmodern world. Sometimes people even go further and call it the post-Christian world. Now, whether you agree with that or not, I think we can all agree that we face much more opposition today to the message of the gospel than we have in times past. And so if you've been at our campus long, you know that we've talked about suffering, and we usually describe it this way. There's many different kinds of sufferings that we endure. Some suffering comes as a result of our own sin. Some suffering comes because of a result of someone else's sin against us. And then sometimes it's neither of those. Sometimes it's just because we live in a broken world, that the world is broken, that the world has evil in it, and we all face suffering because we live in a broken world because of the original sin in Genesis chapter 3. And there's another kind of suffering that Peter especially addresses in this letter, and that's the suffering that we would experience because of our faith, because of our faith in Jesus. How are we to suffer well as exiles who face opposition to the gospel? Here's what he lays out for us. Three things that we can see. First, he says we are to look back at Christ's suffering at the cross and what Jesus suffered at the cross and what that accomplished for us. Look back at the cross. Secondly, he says look ahead. Look ahead to the inheritance that the resurrection of Jesus has purchased for you. And then thirdly, look into something. Look into the glories and the provisions and the beauties of the gospel of grace. Can I say that again? To suffer well as Christian exiles, we are to look back at the sufferings of Christ at the cross and what that accomplished for us. Secondly, we are to look ahead to the inheritance that Jesus purchased for us through his resurrection. And then thirdly, we are to look into the glories and the provisions and all the implications of the gospel for us right now today and how that informs us in our suffering. So when we talk about these three things, they're all really listed in verses 10 through 12, but we're going to look at verses 10 and 11 as we look at what it means to look back at Christ's sufferings. Look at verse 10 and 11 with me. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Well, there's two of those points. Predicted the sufferings of Christ, that's the past sufferings of Christ at the cross, and then the subsequent glories. So Peter's telling us one of the ways that you will be able to face suffering well as Christian exiles is to look back at Christ's suffering, because what you're going to see is what he accomplished for you in his suffering says something very important. It's going to inform you in your suffering. So we're going to look back at the cross. Now, there's a big difference between looking back and drawing back. The Bible says that we are not to draw back in our suffering, but instead to look back. Draw near by looking back. Have you ever been tempted to draw back when you suffer? Maybe sometimes we're thinking about drawing back into our comforts to try to escape suffering. And of course, I think we all find out that never works, does it? Because when we draw back, our suffering's still there, but we have no living hope in it. No, Peter says, remember, look back at Christ's suffering at the cross, because it's going to tell you something that's going to be very important for you in your own suffering right now. Don't draw back, draw near by looking back. Verse 6 and 7, he goes on, in this you rejoice, this is your salvation. So in your salvation you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved with various trials. Why? He's going to give us the reason. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter says this, your faith is going to be tested in your suffering. Here's two things that are going to happen when you suffer as a Christian that are very important. One, it's going to purify your faith. It's going to strengthen your faith. And two, the second purpose is the highest purpose that you can ever experience as a human being, to live for the full glory of God in Jesus Christ. And that's going to be your greatest satisfaction. Now, when he talks about your faith being tested like gold, here's something that we are being called to remember by Peter. Fire cannot destroy gold. It cannot destroy gold. The only thing it can do is purify gold. And by purifying gold, it makes it stronger. And Peter says, the sufferings that you experience as a Christian are going to strengthen your faith and bring glory to God. Tested by fire, he says. Many commentators believe that when Peter uses this terminology about our suffering as being tested by fire, that he's thinking of and referring back the story in Daniel chapter 3 of three Hebrew men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three Hebrew men loved God and they followed God. But King Nebuchadnezzar told them they must bow down and worship his idols, but they refused. And King Nebuchadnezzar told them, if you don't bow down and worship my idols, I'm gonna throw you into the fire and destroy you. Now, if you grew up in the church, you always heard it called the fiery furnace. Now, this fire was so intensely hot that the Bible tells us that the soldiers that worked for King Nebuchadnezzar, when they were throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, it burned and killed them. It was so intensely hot. They're thrown into the fire because they won't bow down. They won't draw back. After a while, King Nebuchadnezzar observes them from a distance, and here's what he sees. He says, first of all, we threw three men in the fire, and there's four. And the fourth one looks like a son of God. And also, they're not consumed. They're walking around in the fire with this one that looks like the Son of God. This is the message for the Christian. That though you and I, Peter says, are going to go through fiery trials, that we're going to be in the fiery furnace of affliction and suffering, Jesus is with us. The Son of God is with us in our suffering. This is incredibly important. This is a message that goes on throughout the scriptures that tells us that God is with us in our suffering. And I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we're tempted to believe that God is somehow far off and distant. And we wonder, where's God when we're suffering? Has he abandoned me? Where is he? And what Peter's trying to remind us is to be encouraged that the Son of God will keep you. He will keep you. He's actually with you in the fire. He's not distant. He hasn't forgotten you. Listen to how Isaiah describes this truth in Isaiah chapter 43, the last part of verse 1 and all of verse 2. He says this, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Sounds a lot like Daniel chapter 3, doesn't it? You see, this is a recurring theme in the Bible for the people of God. That's why Peter reminds the Christians, you are kept by God as his children. You are kept by God. Even when you're going through the fires, I will keep you. I will be with you in it. Did you notice that the scripture says, when you go through the waters? When you go through the fire, that means that you and I are not going to be exempt from suffering because we're Christians. But when you suffer, he says, I will be with you in it, and it will not consume you. Now, this is an important part of what the gospel message gives us. And the reason that we look back at the suffering of Christ, it reminds us of this truth, and here's what it's telling us. This is really, really important. If you're suffering right now, this is really important to hear, and if you're not, at some point, because we live in a broken world, you will suffer. Please hear me. This is what the Bible's teaching us. This is what Peter is encouraging us in this. The reason why we know Jesus is with us in our suffering, and the reason we know that Isaiah says, the fire will not consume you, and the reason why Peter uses the analogy of gold, because fire can't destroy gold, fire can't consume gold, all it can do is purify it, is because when we look back at the cross and the work of Christ, what Peter's saying is, look at the cross. Look back at the sufferings of Jesus on the cross, because here's what it's going to tell you. That Jesus, when he took your sin, was consumed in his suffering for sin so that you know you will never be consumed in your suffering. At the cross, when Jesus took your sin, he was crushed ultimately for your sin so that you will know in your suffering you will never be ultimately crushed. Can your suffering bring pain? Yes. Physical sometimes, yes. Mental, emotional, spiritual, in all kinds of ways, yes. But it can never ultimately consume you, because what Peter is telling us and what the scriptures are telling us is when we look back at the sufferings of Christ on the cross, is that the only suffering that could ultimately destroy us, Christ has already taken it. That means our suffering cannot destroy us. Our suffering cannot consume us. Our suffering cannot crush us, because Christ's suffering for our sin has already taken that. That informs me right now in my suffering. That reminds me in my suffering and strengthens me in my suffering. Now, Isaiah 43 told us this is true, but Isaiah 53 also says it. Isaiah 43 says you will not be consumed. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was crushed when he took our sin so that we won't be crushed in our suffering. Jesus is the faithful high priest, the suffering Savior who was thrown into our afflictions. And when we look back, we're reminded that this is true. You know, the Christian religion is the only religion where God suffers for his people. And when we look back, we are reminded that our suffering will never consume us, that our suffering will never crush us, ultimately. You say, well, what if you die? It will not consume you. It will not crush you. Though you die, you will live because you belong to Christ. And it's also reminding us that when we look at Jesus' suffering for us on the cross, Jesus' suffering preceded his glory. And as people who follow Jesus, it's going to look that way for us too. Our suffering in this world precedes the glory that Jesus has purchased for us. So let's just examine in some practical day-to-day ways that this could look and how the suffering of Jesus informs us in our current suffering. When you lose someone, or you have someone who's betrayed you, and you're hurting and you're suffering, you can look back at Jesus' suffering and you remember that he took on the ultimate betrayal. My God, why have you forsaken me? That he took the ultimate forsaking by the Father so that you would never have to be ultimately forsaken. and it informs you. When you feel the pressures of life are just bearing down on you for some kind of suffering, you look back at the Garden of Gethsemane. You see that Jesus sweat great drops of blood in preparation of his soul for what he was going to accomplish for you at the cross so that you wouldn't be crushed. You see, Jesus' suffering that he absorbed was the ultimate suffering, the only suffering that could destroy you. Because the suffering that Jesus absorbed was the cosmic suffering of all the sin, of all the people that ever belonged to God, all heaped on Jesus. He absorbed the consuming suffering of our sin way beyond anything, friend, way beyond any kind of suffering that you and I will ever be able to face in our life. Jesus has already taken it. And so this informs us in our suffering. You know, have you ever thought this to yourself? Or maybe you've had somebody say this to you. You know, if God is good, then why am I suffering like this? It's a good question. But I can tell us at least three reasons it's not, because the scriptures are making it clear. You are not suffering because God doesn't love you. All you have to do is look at the suffering of the cross to know he loves you. You're not suffering because he's abandoned you, because all you have to do is look back at the cross and know he's not abandoned you. And it's not because he doesn't care, because he took everything, the cosmic suffering for you on the cross. And now he's with you. He's walking with you. You know, Isaiah 41 says it like this. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I, the Lord, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then in verse 13, he says, I actually, as the Lord, I will hold you by your right hand. The Lord is with you in your suffering. Look back at the cross, and you will be informed in your suffering. But two, we are also to look ahead. We are to look ahead at the inheritance that the resurrection of Jesus purchased for us. You see that in verses 3-4. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How did he do that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What security? We've already seen that we are kept by the power of God. Now we're hearing that the inheritance that Jesus has purchased for you through his resurrection is also kept and made secure for you. We look back at the cross, but now we're to look ahead at the inheritance that we've been given through the resurrection of Jesus. And this is why Peter calls it a living hope. You know, if you were with us at Easter, we describe the resurrection this way. The resurrection of Jesus is God's proof of purchase. It's the receipt to prove that he purchased everything for you that he said he purchased for you through Jesus Christ and his gospel. That means he's already purchased all your forgiveness. He's purchased all your acceptance. He's actually purchased your inheritance. You can think of it this way. You have a title deed ownership to the inheritance of the future that Jesus Christ has already purchased for you. Though you see the fullness of it in the future, you have the title deed for it right now. And when you remember that in your suffering, there's strength that encourages you and empowers you. That's why it's called a living hope. And even those two words are very powerful. Living means active and powerful. And of course, hope is talking about our future. And so active and powerful powers us through as we look to this inheritance that we have in Christ. And it's what powers us through by the grace of the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit in our suffering, because we have an inheritance that is undefiled and waiting for us. There's something else that the resurrection purchased for you in this inheritance. Complete restoration. Complete restoration. That informs me in my suffering. When I'm going through suffering and I remember that I have complete restoration purchased for me through the resurrection of Jesus. And isn't that what resurrection means? Restoration of life. And there's at least two ways that Jesus has purchased restoration for you. One is individually. Two is cosmically, the whole earth. Jesus purchased in his resurrection, he has purchased for you complete restoration individually. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And then Revelation 21 and 22 is describing the cosmic restoration of the whole earth that Jesus has purchased for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 44, Paul describes this individual aspect of our restoration this way. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Christian, that's yours. Yes, our body in this world is suffering decay because of sin. It's breaking down. But there's a restoration, and it's already been purchased through the resurrection of Jesus. And when you're going through your suffering and you look forward to know that that's already been purchased for you, and what I want to encourage you is in this, it's not something that you're working to secure. Oh, no, it's already been secured through the final work of Jesus and his resurrection. It's already yours. And then in Revelation 21, 22, we see that Jesus also purchased what we're calling this cosmic restoration, in which the whole earth will be restored. Everything in the earth will be restored from sin and from the effects of sin. No suffering. Complete restoration. You know, one pastor has said it this way beautifully. Everything sad will become untrue. Everything sad will become untrue. And Christian, that is yours right now. I want to ask you a question to try to help bring this home to our hearts. Have you ever thought that you lost something only to find out later that it was restored back to you? Let me give you some examples. I think all of us that drive cars have lost our keys before. And when you've lost your keys, you're panicking, you're frustrated, you're going to be late to something. There's grief. And then maybe somebody comes and they restore your keys back to you and you've got joy because you're not going to be late. There's relief because the keys have been restored. But you see, the greater the object of what it was you thought you lost, when it's restored, is to the degree of the joy that you experience when it is restored. That's the principle. That's why Peter can talk about suffering and inexpressible joy in the same context. Because he's saying, even though you're suffering right now for a while, everything is going to be restored. Inexpressible glory and joy. If you get joy when your car keys are restored, when you thought you lost them, that joy can't compare to the joy that you receive when you think you've lost a child and your child is restored to you. Infinitely more joy in that. Do you see what Peter's getting at? Do you see how this encourages us and how this informs us in the middle of our present suffering? And hey, listen, Peter was a guy that understood this concept. Peter was a man that understood what it was like to suffer grievous loss only to have it restored later with inexpressible joy. And what I'm talking about is this. Peter was very close to Jesus as one of his disciples. And when Jesus needed him the most, when Jesus was suffering before the cross, Peter denied him three times. I've often thought about this and wondered how I would think about this if I was Peter. I can't imagine the grief after he denied Jesus three times and he sees Jesus taken off, ultimately taken to the cross. The grief, the sorrow he must have experienced. He thought his relationship with Jesus was lost. But then we read, after the resurrection, Jesus is standing on the seashore and he's cooking a meal of fish and his disciples are out on the sea in the boat, and they see him, and Peter is so filled with inexpressible joy, he can't contain himself, and he jumps in the water, and he starts swimming to Jesus. What I thought was lost, my relationship with Jesus, no, Jesus has restored me. You see, when we're walking through suffering, and we remember that Jesus has already purchased all this for us, it informs me in my present suffering. The reason you and I have a living hope in the middle of our suffering is because we have a resurrected Savior. That he's overcome all things. So first, to inform us in our suffering, we look back, we remember the suffering of Jesus took the ultimate suffering so that we won't be crushed in our suffering or consumed. Then we look ahead to the inheritance that's already been purchased through the resurrection of Jesus. But then lastly, it says that we are also to look into something in the here and now. And what is that? It's the glories and the provisions and the implications of the gospel of grace. Now, he really lists that out in verses 10, 11, and 12. So let's look at verses 10, 11, and 12. He says this, concerning the salvation the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ, there's looking back, and the subsequent glories, there's looking ahead. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, Christian, in the things that have now been announced to you, and that's what you do with gospel, you announce it, through those who preach the good news, the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and listen to this, things into which angels long to look. That's pretty incredible. You look back at Jesus' suffering. You look ahead at the inheritance that he's purchased. And then they say, in the right now, Peter says, look into the glories and the beauties and the provisions of the gospel of grace that is so phenomenal, so wonderful, so extraordinary that the angels of God are longing to look into it. And if you break down that word long, it actually means lust. Not the perverted kind of lust, but it's talking about a deep yearning that's so strong in your heart that you can't stop. You can't stop desiring it. Here's what I'm thinking of when I think of this. The angels of God right now, because I'm in this state yet, I haven't received my full restoration, and you haven't either. The angels of God know more about these things right now than you and I do. And what do the angels do with that knowledge that they have? They long to look into the glories and the provisions and the beauty of the grace of the gospel. They can't believe almost how great the grace is that God has lavished on sinners and everything that he's poured out on them and everything that he's restoring to them. It's so wonderful, so phenomenal. It's basically saying this, they can't stop looking into it. And Peter says, if you will look into the glories and the provisions of the gospel, it will strengthen you. It will encourage you. It will power you and give you hope as exiles in your suffering. I think that's a good question for us to ask right now, isn't it? If we stop and ask ourselves, in my suffering, what am I looking into? In your suffering, what are you looking into? You know, it's been said that our deepest needs reveal our deepest beliefs. I believe that's true. Our deepest needs reveal our deepest beliefs. I think there's, for all of us, we've probably experienced this. There's times where we thought we really believed something until we went through suffering. You know, I thought I believed, fill in the blank, and then I went through suffering, and what I discovered was I really believed this, and the suffering revealed it. Can I tell you that's the kindness of God that reveals that to you? Can I tell you that's evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, and we should never despise that. That's what Peter's talking about, the purifying work of suffering. Because we thought we believed it, but what we discovered by suffering was we only believed it in our mind. We didn't really believe it in our hearts. And the Lord's using that suffering to purify our faith and to strengthen our faith to show us we didn't believe it yet deeply in us. So we keep looking in to the gospel. And what the angels are going to tell us is this. The grace that you've been given in the gospel is so deep and so inexhaustible. Christian, you're never going to get to the bottom of it. It's that wonderful. You know, have you ever thought this or had someone say this to you, that the gospel is just the message of salvation? It's kind of the beginner stuff. And then you move on to the more advanced stuff. You know, that you believe the gospel for your salvation, but then you move on from that. Do you know what the angels would say to you or me if we thought that? Christian, you don't know what you're talking about. It's so phenomenal. It's so deep. It's so lavish. There's so much more there than what you already know. You're never going to get to the end of it. Keep looking. Keep digging into it. Your heart will be strengthened. Your perspective will be deepened. And what that means for me and you is that when we come out of our sufferings, here's what's going to happen. Because we have a living hope, because we're being refined in our suffering can't consume us, our suffering can't crush us, but here's what happens for us Christians when we come out of our suffering. More wisdom. More depth and perspective of life, more compassion for those who are hurting and suffering. That's what comes out of our life when we go through suffering. Sanctification, Peter called it. Obedience to Jesus, he called it. That's what happens to us when we come out of our suffering. Now, if you want to get a picture of what this looks like from the scripture real short, we see it in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, when it says this about Jesus. Jesus for the joy that was set before him, ahead of him. Endure the suffering of the cross in the present. Now think with me, because that's what Peter's saying. Jesus, for the joy, the living hope that was ahead for him, endured the present suffering, and that's what the Spirit of God used to empower him through the suffering of the cross, was the joy, the living hope that he had ahead. What was that joy? What was that living hope that Jesus had in his suffering? We don't have to wonder, because the Bible tells us. It says it's this. Jesus, when he was going through his suffering, the joy that he saw ahead was you and me and every other brother and sister that's in Christ being declared righteous by grace, being forgiven of all their sins, their justification, and that brought him satisfaction and joy that powered him through his suffering. You say, where's that? It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 11, when it says this, but out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. What was it he saw, and what was it he was satisfied in? That shall make many to be accounted righteous. You and I, in our justification by grace, was Jesus' joy. You and me, with Jesus, fully restored, and with the Father in a restored new earth, was the joy that powered him through. And so we, as Jesus' followers, are to do the same. We are to look back at Jesus' sufferings at the cross, and then we were reminded that in his suffering, he was consumed, so we will never be consumed in our suffering. That helps us in the right now of our suffering. But we also look ahead and see the inheritance that he purchased, the living hope, the full restoration. That informs us in the right now in our suffering. But then thirdly, we are to look into the gospel realities, the provisions that strengthen us and remind us of all these things that are true. And it purifies us in our faith, our sanctification, and we become stronger, more wisdom, more depth, more love, more compassion. You know, the late, wonderful pastor theologian Edmund Clowney, in his commentary on 1 Peter, described this, all of these working together like this in a beautiful way. He said it this way: we trust in hope that holds the future in the present because it's anchored in the past. That's beautiful. That's what it's telling us. That's what Peter's telling us. We trust in hope that holds the future for us in the present because it's been anchored in the past of Christ's cross and resurrection. And the gospel telling us it's all working together that way. And so Peter is reminding us, that's why when you go through suffering as a Christian, you can still have inexpressible joy and glory, because everything that you have is based upon what Christ has already done. And it's based upon what Christ will do. And it's in the assurance of what you have by believing the gospel and the provisions of it right now. Can I just encourage you in this, Christian? You have hope in exile. You have hope in your suffering as a Christian. If you are a Christian, I will just say it this way. None of your suffering as a Christian is ever going to be wasted. The Lord's going to use it for your sanctification. The Lord's going to use it to make something beautiful for his glory and for our good. And if you're not a Christian, you have no living hope. You don't have this promise in your suffering. And Jesus holds out this grace for you. It's not something that you can achieve. He's already done that. So what he says to you is, trust me, place your faith in me, and these will become yours. And you will have joy inexpressible, and you will have strength in your suffering too, a living hope. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, would you please help us look back at Christ's ultimate suffering at the cross and see, Lord, that you're holding our hand right now in our suffering. Would you help us look ahead and see the restoration that Jesus' resurrection has purchased, and that you're keeping us for it and you're keeping our inheritance secure. And Lord, in the here and now, will you help us believe the glories and the provisions and all the implications of your gospel in Christ, even in the midst of our suffering. It's in Christ's holy name and by the power of the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen and amen.